Praise the Lord. Have you been to church yet? Good. Let's go some more. All righty. This morning we've been very, very blessed with two Gideon reports. Amen. One by Brother Jerry and one by Jill. And thank you, Jill, for sharing that with us. That's a real blessing. I know it wasn't easy, but I praise the Lord for your courage in doing that and responding to God's prompting. As we deal with the subject of Gideon's placing Bibles, and they place them in many, many places, as Jerry has identified here, the reality is it is an act of faith when the Gideons go place a Bible somewhere. Their dependence is that by putting that Bible there, no one there to administer it, as it were, to anyone, other than that the promise of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, is living, quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. And as those Bibles are placed wherever they are located, their faith is that someone will pick it up and will, in fact, read it and be impacted. The reality is, and they would be, as Gideon's one of the first ones to give that report, that not everyone responds that way. You have Bibles torn up and destroyed, do you not? Not everyone responds by faith. Not everyone responds to the power and the convicting work of the Spirit out of the Bible, because some see it in the drawer and leave it there. Or it's offered and they turn it down, whatever the case might be. This morning, what I want us to do is look at a couple Old Testament passages of Scripture that show two entirely different responses to the presentation of the Word of God. And as we look at these two different responses, then we're going to conclude with the question about how do we respond? How do we handle the Word of God? The first point that we want to look at is going to be found for us in 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings chapter 22. We find that we are introduced to a man by the name of Josiah, who as a young man became a king in Judah. He sat upon that throne from 640 to 608 B.C. And in chapter 22, what we find is that he had a heart for spiritual things, and he called for a cleanup, as it were, project. Monies had been collected toward refurbishing the temple, and so he sent men in there to do the job. And they came back with a report of how much money they had to work with. And then what is amazing is while they were in there, they said, "We found this book." Look at verse 8. "And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it." Stop right there. What do you think the book was? Yeah, book of the law would be what we would call the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. They found it stashed away, hidden away in the temple. I read a story. Some of you have heard me tell this before. A pastor came and visited at home. And as he was visiting with this little lady, why, after a period of time, he was needing to move on. And so he asked her, saw a Bible laying there on the coffee table, and he says, "Do you mind if I just read some scripture with you before I leave?" She said, "No, that'd be fine." So he picked up the Bible, and when he did, it just fell open. And when it fell open, there were a pair of glasses. And without thinking, she says, "There's my glasses. I've been looking for them for months." Oops. But think in terms of the situation that is described here. Here is the book of the law in the temple, and they said, "We found this book." What does that tell you has been going on prior to Josiah becoming the king? A tremendous neglect of spiritual things. So read on with me. "And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he" what? "He tore his clothes." He rent his clothes. "And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahiakim the son of Shaphan, and Achbor, the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan, the scribe, and Asahiah, a servant of the king, saying, Go ye inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according unto all that which is written concerning us. As we look at that, the king, as he heard the word, tore his clothes, and what is he identifying? That under God's righteous judgment, they are in a big, bad, trouble situation. The wrath of God is rightful to come upon us because they have not been keeping his law. Now, I'm going to give an aside here. It's not in my notes, but I just was thinking about it. It is curious that if you go back to Deuteronomy, and I believe it's in chapter 17, when you go back there, God says, one of these days, you're going to want a king. And you're going to reject me as your king, and you're going to want a king. But when you get a king, there's some specific things that you need to know about this king. And I'm not going to elaborate on all the ones, but there is one of the things that was listed in the responsibilities of a king was that he was to get a copy of the law and copy it and have his own copy that he might abide in the word all the days that he was king. How many are in favor of that in our political situation today? Okay. What would happen if today our leaders read the word of God with the spirit of Josiah and said, what we have been doing deserves the wrath of God? That's what we need, is a response like that to the word of God. And so what happens here is he is, of course, overwhelmed with the reality of the sin that is upon them. And he then responds by, what do we do? And so if you read on in between there, we're not going to take the time to do that, but they sent to Hilda the prophetess at that time and inquired, what is the right thing to do? She inquires of the Lord. In verse 19, we read this. Report comes back to the king, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. How does the king respond? He has been impacted. Look in verse 20, chapter 23 and verse 1. The king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and with all their soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. That's what's called revival. That's what's called an awakening and a response that follows in chapter 23. And that's a whole study in itself. But if you read on in chapter 23, there is an itemized list of what Josiah, then as king, began to do in cleaning up the land because of all the violations that had been going on. He said, we've been doing wrong, so now we need to do right. And so there are a number of things that are listed there that were direct actions to try to bring Israel, this southern kingdom of Judah, back in line with God's word. He didn't just simply say, well, God says it's not going to happen as judgment in my time, so I'll just go on living happily ever after. No, he wanted to turn the country and change the situation. I encourage you to read chapter 23 in your own time and look at what it says there and also, as you read that, to say, well, now, what would that look like in America today? Look at verse 25 of chapter 23 of 2 Kings. Describing Josiah, it says, and like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him. What was God's opinion of this man? Very high regard. And it is demonstrated by the very fact of what is said here, that he turned, and with all of his heart, soul, and might, he turned to enforce what God had established as righteous standards for the land. Now, that's one kind of response to what happens. Now let's look at another kind of response, and I invite you to turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 1. The main context isn't going to be in Jeremiah 36, as you can see in your notes, but we're kind of preparing the way by starting with chapter 1 to kind of get a timeline of what is going on. Jeremiah 1:1, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the day of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of who? Josiah. So you see the time frame? He was a prophet in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. And it came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive into the fifth month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, Jeremiah says, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. And whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. Notice the words in verse 10. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Jeremiah is called to be a prophet at a very time that is going to overlap the time of Josiah, who had such a tender heart to God's word, to the time of King Jehoiakim, and we're going to see what kind of a heart he had for the things of God. You're going to see two totally opposite responses, and they represent really the overall response of mankind. So as we look to this passage of Scripture, I want us to look at something very special. So come with me to chapter 36, and in verse 1. And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord. Now this is the fourth year, it says, of Jehoiakim. He started ruling in 608. Josiah had another son who reigned for 3 months, and then he was deposed, and Jehoiakim became the king beginning in 608. And here's the instructions that God gives in verse 2 of chapter 36. Jeremiah, take thee a roll of a book or a scroll and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah unto this day. Take this scroll, write down all these things that I've said unto you. Now, what I love about this is a demonstration of what we believe, and I trust that you believe, about the authority of God's word. Because Scripture says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. How much of it? How much of it? All. All right, we're in agreement there. Now turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. It says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any, what? Private interpretation, not just one person's opinion. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. As we look to that passage that we're reading here in Jeremiah 36, I just want to connect the dots. Jeremiah, while he was still in his mother's womb, was anointed to be a prophet. Amen? He was called before he was born, and when he was just but a child, he, in a sense, resisted the possibility of him to go out and speak for God. And it says, and God put his hand upon his mouth and said, now, you speak my words. And the words you're going to speak are words that are going to be very heavy words. They're going to be for the putting up and the tearing down of nations and destroying, to root out. If you read through Jeremiah, and I'm reading through the Bible chronologically this year, and as I'm going through Jeremiah, this passage really just is fitting right in the middle. You know what? Every once in a while, I have a bad day as a pastor. I know you have trouble imagining that. But every once in a while, I have a bad day. But reading through Jeremiah, man, I have got a good day every day. Because you read about Jeremiah and what happened to him. God put those words in his mouth. He spake the words. And now they're hunting him down. Now they're throwing him in a pit. Now they're dragging him out. Then they're hiding him here. Now they're feeding him bread of affliction and water affliction. And we'll give you bread until the bread runs out. And then you're tough. Look, you're going to die. Jeremiah had it tough. But listen to me, guys. Every word that is written in the book of Jeremiah was of the Holy Ghost for our benefit. That we can read it. And we can have comfort and consolation and understanding of what God is saying. So the question in our lives is, when we see the Word of God and read the Word of God, are we reading it just like, well, some old guy wrote this some old time? Or are we, in fact, recognizing that God, the Holy Spirit of God, moved in the lives of holy men that God called, and using their own talent and personality and time and all that was a part of their identity, God orchestrated literally through their writing the message that he has for mankind, and God's preserved it for us till today. Amen? God's word is so awesome. Now, as we look at that, come back with me to Jeremiah 36, and I want to take you to verse 3. And the Lord has spoken to Jeremiah. He has told him now to take the scroll of the book and to write it down, all those words. In verse 3 it says, listen, it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every one from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. So why is God asking Jeremiah to put this down? In his loving kindness, his long suffering and mercy, he is given an opportunity, it may be. When they hear this, it may be that this is how they respond. Look with me to verse 7. Jeremiah is now speaking about the taking of this word and reading the word that has been copied down. In verse 7 it says, it may be they will present their supplication before the Lord and will return everyone from his evil way. For great is the anger and the fury of the Lord, that fury that the Lord hath pronounced against this people. It may be. When the Gideons place a Bible, it may be that God will use it to bring salvation. Amen? Your part in that by the monies that you give and the prayers that you offer, it may be that God will use that. It may be that somebody will get that Bible or refuse that Bible. But hear me. One day, they cannot stand before God and say, I never had an exposure to the Word of God. They had an opportunity. Years ago, I was a Gideon. When I became a preacher, they threw me out. They're a narrow, bigoted bunch of guys. They don't want preachers in their midst to keep them in line. I love them. I understand. It's a layman's organization. Okay. All right. But clear back then, I loved one of the testimonies that was clear back then. A pickpocket saw this guy, and he saw a bulge in his hip pocket. He popped it out, stuck it in his pocket, went on down. Later, when he got home, he pulled it out, thinking he had a wallet. He was going to have a lot of money in there. And it was a Gideon New Testament. And he read it, and he got saved. Hallelujah. Our God is an awesome God, isn't he? I read another one about a Gideon had given a Bible, and the person took it, and maybe it would be in a place like Colorado Springs. And the guy walked on down the street, and there was a trash can, and he pitched it in there. A little later, a dumpster diver came along, and he saw that in there, and he pulled it out. Wonder what this is. He put it in his pocket, and he went home and read it, and he got saved. Our God's an awesome God. Amen? And as we look at what is happening here, it may be. Now, I want to take you to a sad account. And I'm jumping ahead of my story a little bit, but it fits right here. If you go to chapter 37, it's still in Jeremiah, verse 2. But neither he, that's Zedekiah, who's now the king after Jehoiakim, but neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land did hearken unto the words of the Lord, which he spake by the prophet Jeremiah. It may be. But it did not profit them. As we look at the history of mankind, we recognize how God has put forth his message again and again and again. Through the prophets of old, through those who are declaring the word in the New Testament image that we're in, the church age, and some will respond, and some, it'll never impact them. And that's a sad, sad thing. And it's an eternal loss that we're speaking of. But let's come back to our account here. And as you turn with me now to verse 8 in Jeremiah 36, Baruch had copied out the words that Jeremiah had spoke. Baruch the son of Neriah did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading in the book of the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. This is what we see in your outline is the first reading. It was read in the Lord's house, in the temple. Verse 10. Then read Baruch in the book of the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord in the chamber of Gemariah, then Shaphan, the scribe, in the higher court at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house, in the ears of who? All the people. It's read in the temple. Now it's read before the people. After they read it before the people, then there was a response. Verse 14 and shows that the princes got a curiosity about it. And so in verse 15, and they said, sit down now and read it in our ears before the princes. So Baruch read it in their ears. Now, when it came to pass, when they had heard all the words, they were afraid, both one and other, and said unto Baruch, we will surely tell the king of these words. And they asked Baruch, saying, tell us now, how didst thou write all these words at his mouth? Then Baruch answered them, he pronounced all these words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in the book. Then said the princes unto Baruch, go hide thee, thou and Jeremiah, and let no man know where you be. The plan is now to present it before the king. And so, as we look to verse 21, so the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elishama, the scribe's chamber, and Jehudi read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with a penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. Look up at me here for a second. Josiah heard it read, and what did he do? He rent his clothes and with tears said, "We're in trouble." Jehoiakim heard it read, and what was his response? Cut it, burn it, cut it, burn it, cut it, burn it, with no fear whatsoever. And notice what it says in verse 25. Nevertheless, Elnathan and Deliah and Gemariah had made intercession to the king that he would not burn the roll, but he would not hear them. The king was totally unmoved by that. Verse 26. King commanded Jeremiel, the son of Hamalek, and Zeriah, the son of Azriel, and Shemaliah, the son of Abdeel, to take Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet, but the Lord hid them. Two opposite responses to the word of God. Well, verse 28, God gives further instruction. Take thee again another roll and write it in it all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, hath burned. Verse 32, then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Baruch the scribe and son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And there were added besides unto them many like words. Now, here's the question that I ask us. How is it that you respond to the word of God? More like Josiah? More like Jehoiakim? Which is your response? Do you tremble at the word of God? Are you deeply moved by the statements of the righteousness and the holiness of God? Or is it nothing? Is it just words? There's a passage of Scripture that is really, really powerful, and it's a whole sermon in itself. I won't preach that this morning, but in Psalm 138, verse 3, it says, "I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth." Here's the part that's so heavy. "For thou hast magnified thy word above thy name." Let that soak in for just a second. Thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. Moses asked, so if I go down there to Israel and they're going to ask, "Who are you?" what do I tell them? And the answer was, "You say to them, I am that I am hath sent me." The Bible says that God says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." The Bible says that God says, "I am a jealous God." That is my name. And yet this verse says that God has exalted his word even above his name. Let me ask you, therefore, how should we handle his word? Very reverently. And to recognize that it is through the word of God that God is revealed unto us. And though heaven and earth would pass away, God's word is never going to, it's forever settled in heaven. God's word. How do we handle it? In Isaiah chapter 66, verse 1 and 2, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But now listen to this. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. That's Josiah. And that should be me. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Of a poor and contrite spirit. That means somebody that's not saying, I know more than God knows. There's a group, and some of you have heard me mention this before, a number of years ago, a group that was put together called the Jesus Seminar. And these heretics did this. They took the New Testament, they divided this little group called the Jesus Seminar up into groups, and they gave them colored markers. And as they read through the New Testament, they read and said, now, these words, we don't believe Jesus would have said, so they marked them one color. These are words that Jesus might have said, and so they marked them another color. Then they came to words that we're sure that Jesus said those, and they marked them another color. Let me ask you a question. Where is there reverence for God and His Word? My Bible says you mess with God's Word, you're in big trouble. It says it in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, in Proverbs, and it says it also in Revelation. You take away, you add to God's Word, you're in big trouble. God says, I'm looking for that person who is a poor and of contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. Jeremiah 15:16 says, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. David said that God's word was sweeter to him than honey and honey of the honeycomb. God's word, how is it for you? Is it sweet? Or is it something that you want to spew out of your mouth? Say, Pastor, you've been hanging around in the Old Testament too long. Well, let's go to the New Testament then. Go with me to chapter 14 of the Gospel of John. And by the way, it's in red. John 14, verse 21. Jesus, speaking to his disciples on that very night of the Lord's Supper, said this, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my what? Words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. God, who's exalted his word above his name, says that as New Testament people, his words are to be sacred unto us, and we're to keep them, and in the keeping of them, God will manifest himself unto us by the power of the Holy Spirit present within us and illuminate those words to our life and empower us to do it and live in the blessing that he has provided for us. God has made a tremendous promise to us if we would only but realize what a precious promise it is. Go with me to James chapter 20, excuse me, chapter 1, verse 22. James writes, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, that man will be blessed in his deed. Let me ask you a question. How many of you would like to be blessed? How many prefer blessing to cursing? Let's just see, if you got any brothers here this morning. So according to God's word, what's the best way for that to happen? Read, honor, obey his word. Now, I hasten to add, does that mean there won't be any problems? Jeremiah was recording and communicating God's word. He had some tough days, many of them, okay? When we purpose to obey God's word and stand according to God's word, it doesn't mean that the world is not going to oppose us. In fact, in chapter 15 and 16, Jesus promises that they will oppose us because we keep his word and obey his word. And we're living in a society right now, friends, that desperately, desperately needs the same kind of spirit that Josiah demonstrated, that when they hear the word that says such and such is sin, they would rent their clothes and cry out to God for repentance and forgiveness. We have so many, and I say this, and it just, you know, it's so heart-wrenching for me. We have many so-called evangelical churches that the Word of God declares specific things sin, and churches are saying, no, the times have changed. God's word is forever settled in heaven. It's not changing. Okay? Same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is that, and God's word is that. The notion that we can go through the Bible and cut out pieces and say, well, that used to be sin, but it's not sin anymore, we're fools. Of the order that Jehoiakim was as he threw that into the fire and burned it up. How do you handle God's word? I pray that this day will just be a day of renewal to you, that you would renew your commitment to not only read God's word, but to read God's word with the same kind of a spirit as Josiah had. It trembles because God says, I'm looking for that man who is of a poor and contrite spirit that trembles at my word. And that's the one who in the doing and the keeping of God's word shall be blessed. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Christ as your personal Savior, God's word says you must be born again. If you've never been born again, this is the day. God's word says today is the day of salvation. There is no guarantee of tomorrow. If you've never been saved, I'd love to meet you here at the altar and pray with you to surrender your life to the Lord Jesus. Repent of your sin. Believe upon Christ and the finished work that he accomplished on the cross and the empty tomb. And as he's exalted at the right hand of God, he calls and says, come on. Come on. All you that are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for a man like Josiah. Lord, thank you that as we read on in chapter 23, he was a doer of the word and not a hearer only as he cleaned house. And Father, how desperately we need that in our land today. We pray, Lord, for individuals that are running for office or in positions in authority in our land right now that they might read your word and tremble at your word. And Lord, it would turn our nation back to you. Father, speak to our hearts this day. And Lord, where we've grown casual in regard to your word, where we have just taken lightly the privilege of getting together and fellowshipping around your word, Lord, may the spirit once again of the early church that met daily to study the apostles' doctrine, to be present and study your word, may that be rekindled in our life. And Lord, may you move in each of our lives so that we might glorify you and know the blessing of walking in fellowship with you. Lord, move by your presence in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymnals and turn to our closing hymn, please. Hymn number 467. 467, true hearted, wholehearted. Let's stand and sing together. The altar is open.